Trinity. As we just sung, it goes on and on. It's the same truth back in the time of Stephen and of the people of Israel. It's the same truth as it is today. And so we'll continue reading Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 17. So Stephen continues speaking. But as the time of promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you do wrong? Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer, by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt, and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they returned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days, and offered a sacrifice to the idol, and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. The Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as directed by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had seen this, he fell asleep. Shall we pray? Most merciful and gracious God, we again are reminded and think of these men on the way to Emmaus after the resurrection of our Lord, whose hearts burned within them as Jesus taught them along the way. And so may our hearts this morning again burn within us as our Lord Jesus teaches us along the way. Indeed, may you speak to our hearts, and may what we hear not be merely some nice information, but may it be your word to us, and may it transform our lives, because our hearts have been quickened, enlivened by your Holy Spirit. Do your great and powerful and mighty work this morning again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're visiting with us, we are making our way through the book of Acts. And up till now, we have seen Jesus building his church and the gates of hell seeking to prevail against that church, seeking to destroy the church. Satan is on, you could say, a mission to crush and to snuff out this fledgling young church. And here is really this passage that we've read is kind of like a turning point, you could say, in the at least in the first part of the book of Acts, where up till now we've been seeing the church in Jerusalem. And after this story, as you may know, if you just quickly scanned your eyes into chapter 8, on that day there's this great persecution and the church is scattered outside of Jerusalem. It's pushed out and it starts to make its way into Judea, Samaria, to the end of the world, right? But not only that, it's also a turning point in the sense that here we have Stephen, who was, you may recall, one of the Greek-speaking Christians of the time, and we'll just look at that briefly in a moment. But he is killed, and a new Greek-speaking Gentile lover, you could say, Saul, is introduced. Very small. We have these garments thrown down at the feet of a young man named Saul, and then, of course, in chapter 8, verse 1, Saul approves of his execution. Now, we won't hear much from Saul again until we get later on in the book of Acts, but there is a turning point here when Saul comes on the scene, and he becomes the great apostle to the Gentiles, and through him, God uses him to take the gospel into the then known, to the end of the then known world. But this is the story of Stephen here in this chapter. You may recall, maybe children, you remember from last time, if you were here last time, Stephen was a Greek-speaking Christian. There were probably mainly two groups, I suppose you could say, in the early church, the Hebrew speakers and the Greek speakers. Hence, he is debating with Greek speakers. You may notice, verse 8, he's speaking with his synagogue of the freedmen. We're not exactly sure but there's all kinds of conjecture about that. But definitely the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, the Cilicians, and the Asians, they were Greek speakers. And so he's debating with them. He's a powerful preacher of the gospel. In chapter 6, verse 3, earlier on, we've seen that he was full of the Spirit and of wisdom. He was full of grace and power, chapter 6, verse 8. He's doing great signs and wonders, again in verse 8. And those who are debating him there in verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. And you get to verse 15, he has the face like the face of an angel. Again, there's all kinds of conjecture about that. But the point is, this Stephen, he was full of the Spirit. He was a powerful preacher of the gospel. He was used by God mightily already in the early, in this fledgling church, especially amongst the Greek speakers. And so they want to get rid of him. At least the rulers want to get rid of him. And so they make these accusations. They say he's blasphemed against Moses and against God. You kind of wonder, you know, how can you blaspheme against Moses? But you blaspheme against God. But how do you blaspheme against Moses? Well, that was part of the Jewish leader's problem, of course. Also, later on, they say he says words in verse 13. He says words against this holy place and against the law. And he's destroying the customs of Moses. So he is a powerful preacher of the gospel, and he's been accused of these things, and now he has an opportunity to defend himself. And that's what we want to look at mainly here this morning, this defense that Stephen makes, and then I want to apply it to our lives here even today. So let's look at his defense. Now, children, you might think this is a bit of a history lesson. Many of you, maybe you know this, many of the stories that have gone on here already. You know, the story of Abraham and the story of Joseph. You know, the story of Joseph, right? He was sold by his brothers off into Egypt. You remember that story? And then we have the story of Moses and the temple and so forth. And we think, well, what's Stephen giving a history lesson to the Jewish leaders for? I mean, they know their history. They knew their Bible inside out, back to front. There's no problem there. But he's getting at something, isn't he? He's more than just trying to tell them, he's more than trying to tell them a history. He's trying to get at something in their lives, and he alludes to that in chapter 7, verse 51, where he says to them, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." And so forth. He tells them, you're striving, you're fighting against God. You're just like your forefathers, they rebelled against God, you're rebelling against God, and in your rebellion, you failed to see the righteous one, the Messiah. Let's look at how he tells them that. We have four, if I can say, kind of four segments in this story. He talks about Abraham. He talks about Joseph and the patriarchs. He talks about Moses. And then at the end, he talks about the temple. Now, they're all kind of related. But if we could just look at those briefly. Firstly, I want to look at the first one and the last one. So Abraham and the temple. He highlights Abraham and he says, God took him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He brought him to Haran, and then he took him to the land of Canaan. And he gave him this promise of the land. In verse 4, he gave him this promise, the promise of the land. But then he says, look at what he says in verse 5. Yet, so God said, you, this land is yours. Yet he, that is God gave him, that is Abraham, yet God gave Abraham no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length. You're going to receive the land, but he didn't get any of it. Now he says your descendants are going to receive it. But Abraham didn't receive any of it. But what did he receive? He received the great promise, didn't he? That promise that was shown and sealed in circumcision. I will be your God. You will be my people. He didn't receive the land. He received the Lord. And then let's skip over to the temple. The temple was given to the people of Israel through Solomon. And it's a wonderful temple. It had been destroyed, but they've rebuilt it. And it's this wonderful place. You remember the disciples when they came, this was about a week before Jesus' death. They were coming over the brow of the hill and they could see the temple there. And they said to Jesus, "Do you see the beauty of this temple? How wonderful it is." It was a beautiful place. But Stephen says here in verse 48, yes, Solomon built a house for God, but yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. In other words, Stephen is saying, yes, the temple is a beautiful thing that the nation of Israel has received, but it's not about the temple, is it? It's about the God who dwells among them. And so for Abraham, it was not about the land, it was about God. For in the temple and the people receiving the temple, it's not so much about the temple, it's about God. And then in the middle, we have these two other stories about Joseph and the patriarchs and Moses. Now for both Joseph and Moses, the focus of Stephen's telling the story is the fact that Joseph was rejected and so was Moses. They rejected Joseph as their leader. Remember that, children? The brothers, they didn't like Joseph, did they? So they sold him off into Egypt. He wasn't going to be their ruler. And yet he became their ruler. And he became their savior. He saved them from the famine. Moses, when he was trying to stop the fighting between the people of Israel, they didn't want him. And yet Moses was the one who became their ruler, and he was the one who became their savior in the sense that he brought them out of Egypt. And just as Moses and Joseph had been rejected, and all the other prophets for that matter as well, Stephen says to them, just like they were rejected, you have rejected the Messiah. You have rejected the righteous one. In fact, you murdered and betrayed him. Now these leaders of the people, they got really, really angry at Stephen. Why was that? Because Stephen is saying to them, you know, the land that you so love, it wasn't so much about the land itself. The story of Joseph and the patriarchs, you know, he was rejected, just like you've rejected the prophets and Jesus himself. Moses was held in great honor before the Jewish leaders. He was the greatest of all the prophets. In fact, they said he gave us the law. In many ways, he was the founder of their nation. He was the founder of their way of life. And Stephen is saying, but you rejected him, just like your forefathers did. And the temple given by Solomon, this holy place. That's what they were focused on. You see, they were focused on the land. They were focused on the temple. They were focused on the law. They were focused on Moses. But they'd become so fixated on Abraham and the land. They'd become so fixated on the patriarchs and Joseph. So fixated on Moses and the law and all the customs. And so fixated on the wonderful temple that anything that would threaten that fixation with these things, they reacted and rebelled against violently. So violently they couldn't even see the Messiah that all these things were pointing to. Because that was really what it was all about, wasn't it? All these things were pointing to the Messiah. I mentioned in the prayer that the story of Jesus and those two men on the way to Emmaus. And then that's in Luke chapter 24, and in verse 27, it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. See, all the scriptures, all these Old Testament symbols and shadows, be it Abraham, and be it the land, be it Moses and the law and the prophets and the temple, it was all headed somewhere. It was all pointing somewhere. You see, what they've done is they've taken these signs, the temple, the land, the people, Moses, Abraham, and they've taken them and they'd basically worship them. They'd hold on to them so tightly they couldn't see beyond them anymore. Beyond to what those things were pointing to. It had become their idolatry. And so, kind of what Stephen is saying to them is, you know, where's your identity? Is your identity in the God who made you, the God who loved you, the God who made this promise to Abraham, the God who gave you the law, the God who gave you the temple? Or is your identity tied up in Abraham, the land, the law, the temple, the buildings, the people of your history? You see, the very symbols of God's love and care and presence become the very things that hold God at bay. Keep him to the side. That's why they could never see the Messiah, because they were fixated on these things. Maybe it will become a bit easier to see as we apply this, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read these things happen to them as a warning for us. And I think for us as well, it's so easy to misplace our loyalties. So easy to have our affections elsewhere. You know, if we look at how the Jews fell into this, look at what happened to them. They rejected the Messiah. And so we need to ask ourselves, you and I, we need to ask ourselves, okay, what is it? What is it that in which we find our identity? Do we focus on the very symbols of Christianity, or do we focus on what those symbols point to? Because we can so easily become fixated with the symbols that we push Jesus out of the picture. We close our eyes to the Christ, and so we shut down the Word of God, which is exactly what these Jewish leaders did. We honor the form, and we kill the gospel. Maybe I can give a few examples of how this happens today. We have the Lord's Supper this morning, and it's a great privilege and opportunity. Wonderful. We come around the table and we leave and we are refreshed. It's a wonderful truth. You know, we are reminded of the shedding of the blood of our Lord, the life he gave, the suffering he endured, so that we could be set free, we could be saved from our guilt and sin. And we walk away and we think, what a reminder, what a gift. Wasn't that wonderful? And we've lost the heart and the point, because as we walk away, the point isn't he wonderful? Isn't this Jesus wonderful? You see, it's so slight, and yet it is so far from the gospel itself. We sing our songs. We have wonderful songs in our green Sing to the Lord books. We sing songs that are worth singing. We like to sing songs that are worth singing. We like to sing with the whole church. So we have the songs of the Old Testament, the Psalms. We have the songs of the early church. We have the songs of today's church as well. And we find songs that are rich in theology, rich in truth. And we walk away and we think, wasn't that wonderful singing? And maybe it was. It's great and wonderful. But the end goal is not the singing. The end goal is not the song. The end goal is Jesus himself. He's the goal. He's the end. What a wonderful God we have sung about. What a wonderful Savior we have glorified. You see, that's the point. Maybe we walk away from the preaching of the word and we think, you know, the sermons are wonderful. Maybe they're not, but maybe they are. And nice and clear, explained well. Maybe it's the opposite. But as we walk out, it's not about the sermon itself, is it? It's about Jesus that speaks to us. It's about the Christ that we focus on, the Christ that we want to have our eyes, the eyes of our faith, the eyes of our hearts lifted up to again. So, and maybe children, do you understand what we're saying here? You see, sometimes this happens to us as well, doesn't it, as children? Because it's very easy to go to church. Well, maybe it's not easy to go to church, but mum and dad tell us to go to church, and we have to go to church, right? And we leave church and we think, we've done church. We've been to church and we've done our thing. We've done what we've had to do. You know, they want, mum and dad want you to sing and they want you to listen and they want you to hear. But it's not enough just to go to church, is it? It's not just about church, because church is about God. Church is about Jesus. That's what it's about. It's seeking to help us to see more of Jesus and to sing to Jesus and to hear from him and to know more about this Jesus. And so for all of us, you see, this happens so subtly. That's what happened to the leaders in Stephen's time. We honor the form, we honor the symbols, we honor the people. Even though they're the very ones screaming out to us, it's not about us. It's not about the Lord's Supper per se. It's not about the preaching per se. It's not about whatever it might be. It's about Christ. It's about the Savior. It's about the God who has redeemed us and saved us. It's all about Him. He is the one we are to follow. He is the one that we look to. He is the one we love. He is the one we serve. He is the one that we devote ourselves to. And so as Stephen warns these leaders, so we are warned this morning as well. Because we can get very comfortable with our symbols and our signs and our people and our worship. And we see them as the end. And as long as we do that, we don't need to take a step further, do we? But we need Jesus. We need more of Him, more of Christ. He is our all. And if we don't do that, we merely resist the Holy Spirit. We fight against God and we shut down His word. It's a warning, but it's also full of grace. Because God continues to have mercy. In His love, He's given us a Stephen who reminds us and who is to wake us up, to open our eyes, points us to where we need to be pointed. And isn't it great, right at the end of that story, in verse 56 of chapter 7, he, that is Stephen, he's full of the Holy Spirit. He gazes into heaven. He sees the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You see, where not only where were Stephen's physical eyes, where was his heart? It was with his Lord, wasn't it? It was in heaven where Jesus was, sitting at the right hand of the Father, as we read in the next verse. And so even this morning, Jesus invites us again to gaze on him. And as we have the Lord's Supper this morning, you know, it's not about the elements per se. It's about Him. And Jesus invites us and He says to us, this is what I have done. Will you look to me? Will you look at me? Will you live for me? Will you give your life for Him? Because there you will find your true identity. Come to Him and live. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Would you cast our eyes again where they belong? Give us faith. Give us assurance. Give us trust, give us hope. Oh, Father, we need you. We need your Spirit to be at work in our hearts. Do this for us, we pray, in your mercy and grace. And may we never forget a Stephen who points us to him again. And Lord, may we be like Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit and having our eyes seeing the glory of God in Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.